Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. That's what happens when the sound man's in the group. You have to wait till he gets to the back. So, you know, I've learned through the years to be very nice to sound people. You know why? Because if you're a preacher, you're at their mercy. You don't talk junk about the sound people and expect them to help you out. And so I've learned just to be nice to not only the sound person, but also through the years, I've learned to be nice if you're a musician. If you're a singer, be nice to the pianist. Don't look at her or him when they mess up while you're singing, because they can raise the song if they want to. They can slow it down if they want to. So be nice. It's good to be nice. When my daughter Karis and I were flying in on Saturday, I just made it a point to be nice to people. And you know, it's amazing when you're nice to people. Did you know that they are usually nice to you? That's really novel, isn't it? Some of you ought to try that sometime. You know, when you greet somebody with a smile, you get one back. So anyway, I hope you've enjoyed your day today. Can you believe it's already Tuesday night? I'm like, tomorrow's like the halfway point, and the rest of the week will be gone before we know it. And so I hope if you've not already, that you'll dive into camp, all right? For some of you, it's your first time. You're like, I've never done anything like this before. And listen, dive into it. There's so much to be done, all right? Whether it's activities, playing out on the porch, just enjoying the fellowship, enjoying the time, just maybe sit down on the bleachers and to cut up with your friends. You can make some great memories this week. And so I hope that you'll dive into the activities. And this morning I mentioned to you one of the things I love about this place is the weather. In the mornings and the evenings, it's great. And even this afternoon, the Lord decided to sprinkle a little rain on us, right? I love when it rains here at West Branch. I just wait for a camper to get up from their seat, and then I go sit down in the dry spot that they left for me, all right? But, you know, another thing I love about West Branch, and it may not be a big thing to you, but I think it's pretty cool, and that's the porch. Have you ever looked at the ping pong table on the porch from the side? It is custom made. The highest skilled ping pong players play on a table like that. Listen, Olympians, when they play, it's so boring. They play on boring, flat tables. What fun is that? There's nobody around the table to interfere with the play. Listen, how fair is that? The porch is a unique experience. You know, uneven warped sides, an oblivious kid standing this far from the edge of the table with their faces screaming, "Smack me with the paddle." Listen, there's no other camp in America that offers that, all right? Listen, it's just entertaining. If some of you are like, "I don't even play ping pong." You don't have to play. Just stand and watch. It's just great. And, you know, I'd never seen the soccer game there. I watched a kid. He wanted to kick the ball so hard that he kicked the tabletop, about broke his toe. You know, it was really just wham, just boom. And then, of course, foosball, that's like a stock. That's just like a stock game that everybody plays. And can I give some of you foosball players some advice? You don't play as well when you just spin it. You know, you see guys are just like, you know, they're just spinning it. The best players are the one that just snap the wrist so hard the ball goes 100 miles an hour out the back and it's controlled, all right? So for some of you, listen, you need to learn the finer graces of foosball, all right? So tomorrow night I'll share with you another thing that I love about West Branch, and I'm glad you're here. Luke chapter 23, and if you would you stand with me? We're going to read one verse tonight. Luke chapter number 23. And tonight I want to read for you one verse. Now, before I read it, I want to remind you this morning, I preached on the subject of holy ground, and I asked you to consider asking the Lord, "Lord, as you deal in my heart this week, I will obey you." And for those of you that prayed that, I want you to remember that tonight. And for those of you that didn't, there were some of you were a little hesitant. You said, and I can respect a person not telling the Lord something if they don't mean it. I can at least respect their honesty. But if you fall in that category, can I just remind you of something before I read the text? Here it is. You can never go wrong by following the Lord.
Amen.
And I think if we'll all remember that tonight, we'll be helped. Luke chapter 23, I want to read to you verse number 34. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Thank you. You may be seated. Right now, you're relatively young in your experience. And of course, I'm speaking to counselors. For sponsors that are here, you're not as young, but I'm still going to call you young anyway, all right? As a 48-year-old, soon to be 49, my definition of older is changing all the time. When I was a kid, I thought, man, if you're 30, that's old. Now I'm like, if you're 100, that's old. But for many of you teens here tonight, you won't really understand the full gravity of what I'm about to tell you. But one day you will, and so I just want to give you a foretaste of it. And here's the thing that I want to share with you is that last words are very, very important. Several years ago, I received news that my uncle, he was an uncle that held a very dear place in my heart because he helped me through some of the most turbulent times in my childhood. I learned that my uncle was dying with cancer. My aunt called me and she said, "Alton," she said, "your uncle has been diagnosed with liver cancer. They don't know how long going to live, and I really would like for you to come and to spend some time with him if you could." And I happened to have a Sunday off. It was probably the next Sunday, and I told my aunt, I said, "Aunt June, I'll be there." I said, "I'll be there on Sunday afternoon to visit my uncle." Now, my uncle, his real name is Louie, but because he was a junior and he was short, his nickname was Pee-wee. And so I never called him Uncle Louie. I always called him Uncle Pee-wee. And so on that Sunday afternoon, I made my trip up to Moxville, North Carolina, and I walked in that familiar garage and right through the door, and I talked to my Aunt June, and I went into the living room, and listen, when I saw my uncle, I was shocked because he was a shell of the man that I had known. His skin was jaundiced. His eyes were yellow. And his gaze was just fixed at the wall in front of him. And I sat down and I talked with my uncle and I asked him how he was doing. I let him know that I was praying for him and he wasn't very responsive. As a matter of fact, the whole time I'm talking to him, he's just looking straight at the wall. And it got to a point where I felt a little awkward because I didn't know what else to say. And my uncle looked at me and he, in just very distinct tone, he said, "Now, Alton," he said, "when I die, I want you to preach my funeral." And I told my uncle, I said, "Well, listen, I hope you live to 100, but, you know, if that day comes and it comes soon," I said, "I promise I'll preach your funeral." And my heart was greatly comforted because it was a few years earlier that my uncle had pulled me aside in his kitchen, in his dining room of his house, and at a Christmas gathering, he looked at me and he said, "Alton, I want you to know that I'm finally ready to meet the Lord. I just got saved not too long ago." And by that time, he was well into his 60s. And so I knew that when I preached his funeral, I knew that it wouldn't be the last time that I would see him. It would just be for a season, and then one day I'm going to see him in heaven. And so after I left that day, little did I know that would be the last time that I would ever see my uncle alive. It would be about 2 weeks later, my cousin called me, and this cousin, he and I were very much opposites growing up, and we would always fight. I still remember one time getting into a fist fight with my cousin at his mother's house. It was his grandmother, but it wasn't my grandmother, but it was his grandmother. And we got into a fist fight because we were so mad at each other, and then when it was all over with, we laughed. We just had that kind of relationship. My cousin, he's a man's man. I've never really heard him cry until this day. He called me, and the only words that came out of his mouth was, "Alton, he's dead." And I told my cousin, I said, I'll come up right now. And I made a beeline to Mocksville, North Carolina. And I spent some time with my family. And I asked my cousin, I said, can you tell me a little bit about what happened? And he said, Alton, you will not believe what happened this morning. He said, my dad had been in a non-communicative state for about 2 days. And all of a sudden, this morning, he woke up. And his mind was as clear as a bell. And he called all of us into his bedroom. And he said, it was my mother, myself, my sister, and my fiance. And my dad looked every one of us in the eyes and he told us things that he wanted us to hear. He told my mom how much he loved her and how thankful he was that she had stood beside of him all of these years through thick and thin. He said, Alton, he looked at me, he looked at my sister. He told us how glad he was that we were his children and that he loved us with all of his heart. And he said, and he even looked at my fiance. We're getting married in 2.5 weeks. And he looked at her and he called her by name and said, listen, I hate that I'm not going to be at your wedding, but he said, I'm sure you're going to be the best daughter-in-law. And about 30 minutes later, he passed away. Do you know if I called my cousin tonight and I said, you tell me what your dad said last to you, without hesitation, my cousin could tell me. Why? Because last words are very important. Now, with that being said, young man, let me tell you, do you realize in the one verse that we just read, that we read the dying words of Jesus Christ? And they are of the greatest importance. Because Jesus set an example for us. He set an example of forgiveness. Instead of having hatred and turmoil in his heart, Jesus died uttering these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when I look at the cross tonight, do you know what the cross teaches me? It teaches me, number one, that forgiveness is an important thing to receive, but it also teaches me that forgiveness is an important thing to give. If you're here tonight and you want to be like Jesus, you can't be like Him unless you're willing to forgive. My friend, if you're here tonight and you've been raised in a Christian home, you're a part of a youth group, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen to me. You have never embraced the forgiveness of the cross. And so tonight, I want you to stop and push everything else out of your mind, and I want you to look at Jesus hanging on the old rugged cross, and I want you to hear Him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm going to ask you before this service is over to make a choice to be like Jesus. Bad things happen to Jesus. Bad things have happened to you. And tonight I challenge you to be like Jesus and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to see three things tonight. The first thing I want you to see is the background of the cry of forgiveness. Now, when I talk about the background of the cry of forgiveness, young people, I'm saying, take a good hard look at what happened to Jesus before He ever said these words. Yes, Jesus was nailed to a cross. Yes, Jesus experienced the shame of the mocking and the humiliation of the cross. But even before He was nailed to the cross, Jesus experienced such disloyalty. Jesus experienced such hatred, and Jesus experienced such brutality. And after experiencing the disloyalty of His disciples, after experiencing the hatred of the religious leaders, after experiencing the brutality of the Romans, after all of that, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Young people, do you remember Jesus called 12 to follow Him? Jesus called 12 to be by His side on an intimate basis, and for at least 3 years, Jesus was training them. Jesus was investing in them. And yet the day comes when Jesus would be betrayed by one of His own. Luke chapter 22 and verse 47. And while He yet spake, behold, a multitude that was called Judas, one of the 12 went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. Judas at this point has made a covenant to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And how does Judas betray Jesus? He does it with a kiss. He doesn't do it with a slap or a fist, but he does it with a kiss. A kiss is like a sincere token, or it should be a sincere token of affection. But let me tell you, that was the phoniest, least authentic kiss a person could ever experience. Jesus was betrayed by one of His own. But young people, do you know Jesus wasn't just betrayed by Judas? Jesus was forsaken by all of the disciples. As they're grabbing Jesus to arrest Him, what do the other 11 do? Judas obviously is not going to deliver Jesus. The other ones forsake Jesus. They run away. And then there was one named Peter. Some of you are like Peter. You're very bold with your mouth. Peter was that way. Peter was the one to speak up and say, "Hey, I'll never betray you. I'll never forsake you." And yet Jesus prophesied that it would happen. And here Peter is. Peter is in a crowd of people, and somebody looks at him and says, Hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus." And Peter says, "No, I'm not." Somebody else says, Hey, you're one of those 12. "No, I am not." And one of them comes to him and says, "Listen to me, you are one that follows Jesus." And the Bible tells us that Peter cursed and denied the Lord. That's the kind of disloyalty that Jesus experienced. Let me ask you, have you ever experienced disloyalty? Have you ever experienced somebody that you were close to and that confidence was broken? Somebody that you thought would stand with you through thick and thin, and now they have written you off? Can I tell you, there's one thing worse than their betrayal, as bad as it is. It's bad when somebody's disloyal. It's bad when somebody has lied about you or they've forsaken you when you need them the most. But do you know what's worse than their disloyalty? I'll tell you what's worse than their disloyalty. That's when you choose to have hatred and bitterness in your own heart. Because it'll destroy you. Jesus not only experienced the disloyalty of the disciples, but the Bible tells us that Jesus also experienced the hatred of the religious leaders. Why did Jesus come into this world? The Bible says in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And in John, we find that here the Son of Man comes, and He comes into His own, but the Bible says His own receives Him not. Do you like rejection? I don't. I personally don't like it when I walk into a crowd of teens and they look at me like I've fallen off of a planet. You know, I want them to say, "Hey, Brother Beal, how are you doing, man? It's great to see you here." One of my things I love to do at camp is sometimes go to the people who don't enjoy it and just sit down beside them and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they give me that look of like, "Why are you talking to me?" And I'm just like, "I don't care what you think. I'm just going to talk with you until you lighten up, you know." But He comes to Israel, and Israel, instead of welcoming Him, what do? They push Him away. As a matter of fact, when it comes to incarcerating Jesus and to try to convict Him, to put Him on the cross, they hire or they pressure people to lie, bear false witness against Jesus. Who did this? It wasn't the devil. It was His own people. He, his own flesh and blood, and they're the ones that push him away. Let me ask you something, young people. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been disappointed by your own flesh and blood? There are some of you that have been raised in Christian homes. There are others of you, you've been raised in broken homes. Some of you are like, I've never really talked to my dad. Or you say, you know what, I don't really know a lot about my mother. Or some of you say, our family is just so blended, we're not sure which is which. And maybe along the way, you've experienced hurt by your own flesh and blood. Listen, if anybody ought to love you, it ought to be your own family. But there are times when you experience that kind of hurt. What do you do? I want to encourage you tonight to do what Jesus did when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus experienced the disloyalty of the disciples. He experienced the hatred of the religious leaders that He had come to deliver. And He experienced the brutality of the Romans. Let me tell you, the Romans were experienced in hurting people. Today there was one of the kids over in, one of the fellows over in the cabin. And I noticed he was the kind of guy that he really likes to pick on people. And it's always the short people that like to do that, you know. I'm like, man, don't pick on people. They're a lot bigger than you. But he does. He's fearless. He just goes around, picks on people. And I went up to him. I thought, I'm going to have a little fun with him. And I said, hey, I said, do you know that if your hand is bigger than your face, you have cancer? He said, really? He stuck his hand up and then I popped him right there. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was mere child's play, all right? But I'm going to tell you, the Romans, let me tell you, young people, they were experienced at torture. As a matter of fact, crucifixion was a Roman specialty. They knew how to torture a man, leave him on the cross, and make him wish that he was never born. With all of the pain that he experienced. And these Romans, let me tell you, they sat at the foot of the cross. They were responsible for his beating. They were responsible for his hanging. And Jesus experienced great pain. Great physical pain. Not only did he experience physical pain, he experienced emotional pain. You say, what do you mean? Imagine with me, young people, you're hanging on the cross, you have been beaten to shreds, and your mom is standing at the foot of the cross weeping till there are no more tears. Listen, Jesus knows what it's like to experience hurt. And He knows what it's like to experience pain. And there may be some of you tonight, listen, you may be a Christian, but you're dealing with things in your heart that have held you back from going forward with God because of the animosity that has grown in your heart. You say, these people hurt me. Somebody might even say, they physically hurt me. I'm not here tonight to make light of what they've done to you. I'm not here looking at you saying, well, you just ought to be a little tougher and just get over it. But I am here to tell you this. I know of somebody 2,000 years ago who experienced disloyalty. He experienced hatred. Listen to me. He even experienced physical abuse. And do you know what he said after it all? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Can I just put a little sidelight out here? If you're here tonight and you've experienced physical abuse, when I'm talking about forgiveness, I'm not talking about putting yourself back into the same situation where your life is jeopardized. But you can't go through your life hating people and letting it eat you like a cancer because it will destroy you. Number one, the background of the cry of forgiveness. Jesus experienced all of these things before He ever uttered those words. Number two, I want you to see the timing of God's forgiveness. I want you to see the timing of this forgiveness. Now notice with me in verse 34. The very first word is the word then. Then is a word of sequence. You understand, Jesus has been betrayed. Jesus has been crucified. And it's after those offenses, then the sequential word, then, said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think as Jesus hangs on the cross, He teaches us a very, very important lesson. Let me tell you what that lesson is, young man. That lesson is when things happen to you, the best thing you can do is deal with them sooner rather than later. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He's perfect. He is the perfect example. But can I tell you what a lot of human beings do? They harbor that hurt, they harbor that animosity, and they harbor it for years. I'm talking about teenagers, 13, 14, and 15 years old, that will go into life as a young adult, and they are so vexed by what they've experienced that they let it destroy them. Listen to me, young people. Jesus, after He experienced those things, soon after, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, when I was a kid growing up, in public school, one day they were selling pine seedlings, little pine trees. North Carolina, where I'm from, the pine tree is the state tree. In eastern North Carolina, the mosquito is the state bird, all right? So, so one day they were selling these pine trees for a dollar. You know, buy a pine tree for a dollar. And for whatever reason, that day, instead of buying a carton of milk, I bought a pine seedling. I remember bringing it home. It had a wet napkin on the root system. And I'm walking home, and I walk in the trailer, and I've got this pine seedling. And my dad's like, "What is that?" And I'm like, "It's a pine tree." He's like, "Why did you buy that?" And I told him the same thing that many of you told your parents. "I don't know." And so we went out, and we planted that pine tree. And we planted that pine tree. Anybody here an only child? Raise your hand. Anybody? All right. Okay. Most of you have siblings. My life was boring in comparison to many of yours. But I'm going to tell you, as an only child, it was a little bit challenging at times. When you have to play basketball against yourself, the good thing is you always win. But I mean, it was sort of a boring life. And so I remember that pine tree, I planted it, and in about a year, it sprung up about that high. And you know what I did? I would take a football, and I would throw it into that pine tree, and I'd tackle it. I would just ride the pine tree down to the ground, and it would just flip right back up. And that tree sort of became my little brother. But I'm going to tell you what, if I went back to my home place now and ran into that tree, it's a whole different story. I wouldn't be riding that tree down. If anything, I would hit the trunk that's this big around and just ride it down to the ground. Now, you know what the difference is between this and that? It's easy. It's one word. Time. About 35 years of time. As a matter of fact, if Michelle came to me and she said, "Alton, I want you to go back to your old home place and I want you to take that tree down. You remember that tree you tell the story about that you planted? I want you to go and I want you to take that tree down. And here's a spoon and here's a little handsaw and I want you to cut it down. I want you to remove it." I'd look at my wife of 28 years. I'd say, "Honey, I've loved you all these years, but you're crazy. I don't need a spoon and little handsaw. I need a chainsaw. I need a tractor. I need a backhoe. I mean, this thing has been so rooted into the ground." I would say, "Honey, you're crazy." Why? Because of time. Now, young people, let me tell you something. You have something that happens to you in this tender season of life, and you let it go, and you let it go, and you let it go, I'm going to tell you, it's going to grow, and it's going to set roots in you, and one day it's going to be very hard to remove. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's a lot harder to remove something that's been growing for 30 years than something that's been growing for 30 minutes. Do you understand what I'm saying? "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I want to stop and talk to you for a moment about that word forgive. It's a wonderful word. You know what I love about being saved? The more I learn about salvation and all that it brings, it's just like Christmas every week. I'm like, man, I didn't realize this. I didn't know this. I'm still at this phase of my Christian life. I'll come across something and I'll be like, wow, that's great. But one of the things in salvation that's a wonderful thing is the word forgiveness. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You know, whether you realize it or not, this room is filled with a lot of horrible people that have done a lot of stupid things. Now, if you're here tonight and you're like, no, not me. Yes, you. You just did a stupid thing. You lied. Can I tell you, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, do you know what I received? I received God's forgiveness. I don't have to live every day with guilt. I don't have to say, boy, I wonder if God's let that go or if God's... No, listen, He forgave me. Now, with that in mind, let me read you a verse that talks about what we should do to one another, and it points back to the time that we were saved, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, where the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, I want to ask you, you look at your life. If somebody came to you and they said, "Tell me about the day that God forgave you," what would you say? If you came to me after service and you said, "All right, we'll just start with you, preacher," I'd say, "All right, that's fine." You'd say, "Tell me, when did you come to know Christ as your Savior?" I would have said this. I would have said, "Well, when I was around the age of 12 on a Sunday afternoon, after sitting in a service and hearing the gospel preached, the Holy Spirit of God was convicting my heart. And that day in my bedroom, I lay down on my bed and I called on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I said, and I got off the bed, I was forgiven." Other friends of mine, one would say, "Well, I got saved in a restaurant." Somebody else would say, "Well, I made a profession when I was a child, and I just really doubted and dealt with my salvation. And so finally, I came to this point in my life as a teenager where I said, you know what, I'm tired of living in doubt, and I just nailed it down, and I just said, you know, Lord, I understand that it's faith in Christ, and I'm not really sure what I put in there, but I want to nail that down." And maybe they were saved then. But I mean, when they give a salvation testimony, one thing's for sure. You talk to a lot of people, and I don't care whether it was in a restaurant or a church or a camp service, and they say, "Boy, I know I'm forgiven." Can you say that? If somebody came up to you after the service and said, "Tell me about the day you got saved," what would you say? You know, I talk to some people and I may ask them that question or tell me when you were saved, and they might say something like this. They say, "Well, I don't want to talk about it. That's personal." Can I ask you a question? What if after the service, my wife and I, if Michelle was with me, I wish she could be here with me, and we were standing there after the service and you walked up to me and I'm standing right beside of my wife. And you come to me and you say, "Hey, Brother Bill, tell me about the day you got married." And I looked at you and I said, "I don't want to talk about it." You think that'd go over well? I'll guarantee you, all of you turned to gossips. And when you went back to the cabin, you're like, "Did you hear that? He's sleeping in the woods tonight." Listen, every one of you, you know what you would say? You would say this. You'd say, "You know, there's something wrong." And you'd be right in saying that. You'd be right in coming to that conclusion. And my friend, if you're here this evening and you'd say, "Boy, if somebody asked me, tell me about when you were saved," you'd say, "Preacher, I'd feel so uneasy. I couldn't answer that question." Well, even though it makes you feel a little uneasy, can I tell you, you're in a good place tonight. Because God gives you an invitation. Right. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hey, can I encourage you that tonight, you better make sure you can answer that question in your heart. And if you can't, would you let us help you? But he says, be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Has anybody in here ever been mad at somebody else? Raise your hand. All right, tomorrow night I'm preaching on lying for some of you. Don't raise your hand on this, but have you ever had a time where somebody did something and it just stuck inside of you and it was hard to let go? I'm sure many of us have experienced that. But he says, forgiving one another. Why? As God has God's forgiven us. Young people, listen to me. Forgiveness is not just a wonderful thing to receive. It's a great thing to give. But you know what? I find that sometimes there are people and they say, listen, preacher, I'm having a hard time forgiving somebody. Now, why is that? Sometimes people will say this. They'll say, I have a hard time forgiving somebody because of what they did to me. They look at and they say to me, they say, preacher, you have no right to tell me to forgive somebody else because you've never had happen to you what happened to me. You know, there may be some of you here tonight, you've had something happen in your life that I've never had happen to me. There may be some of you, you say, I've experienced hurt and I'm just tired of telling the world telling me to forgive because none of you have ever had happen to you what's happened to me, and so leave me alone. Now, that reason sounds good, but if you're here tonight and that's the reason that you hold on to your unforgiveness and that's the reason that you choose to have hatred in your heart, let me just remind you of something. All right, here it is. Whatever happened to you, as bad as it was not even a drop in the bucket compared to what happened to Jesus. I'm not saying that what happened to you was like Sunday school and a picnic. I'm not saying that what was done to you was good and you ought to just simply get over it because you just have soft feelings. I'm just telling you, the longer you cling to it, the worse off you're going to be. The best thing you can do is look at the cross and see what Jesus did after what was done to Him. Jesus set an example for you. Instead of you making an excuse and saying, well, you just don't know how I feel. You're right, I don't know how you feel. But God does, and He set an example in His Son Jesus. And then there are others. And they say, well, I'm going to tell you why I don't forgive. It's because they're just going to do it again. Now, on the surface, that sort of resonates with me a little bit. Somebody's like, well, if I forgive them, they're just going to be stupid again. I'm not living that way. But did you know that Jesus talked about that? You say, You say, all right, tell me. Peter goes up to Jesus in the book of Matthew, and he says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Until seven times? One day when I get to heaven, Brother Carlson, I'd love to talk to Peter. And I'd like to say, Peter, when you said that to Jesus, how did you say that to him? Because had I been Peter, I think I'd have marched up to Jesus and said, how often should I forgive my brother? seven times? That's pretty good. That's long suffering. You know what Jesus told him? He said, I say not unto you seven times, but listen to this. He said, 70 times seven. You mathematicians, some of you homeschooled mathematicians, you're like, that's 400, carry the, not 490. So you're like, all right, I understand the example. If somebody at camp gets on my nerves this week, on the 489th time, I'm going to get in their face and say, don't do it again. Jesus said 490. And it's it. No. You know what Jesus was teaching? Jesus was teaching not so much a precise number as much as repeated forgiveness. Boy, I wish I could tell you that every week is perfect, but it's not. Sometimes you're going to experience hurt. If you're going to be like Jesus, you have to continue with a forgiving heart. And you know what? I believe there are some of you here tonight. You need to drop your excuses. You need to stop saying, you don't know how I feel. And you need to stop saying, they're just going to do it again. And you just need to be like Jesus. Number one, this break, or that you find the background of the cry of forgiveness. Number two, the timing of this forgiveness. Number three, I want you to see the blessings of forgiveness. Now look with me in the text in verse 34. And I want you to notice what happens after Jesus says what He says. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then notice what the Roman soldiers do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. Let me ask you, did those soldiers change their behavior? No. You ever hear somebody, they say, well, I'll forgive you if you change. I'm just saying that forgiveness is foreign to the cross. Do you know what? When you make the choice to forgive, it may not change what people do to you, but can I tell you something, young person? It will set you free. I want to close by giving you an Old Testament example. And for those of you that may not be familiar with the story, I want to take a moment to explain it so that you really understand what I'm trying to drive home. Do you remember the greatest king in the Old Testament? His name was what? All right, sort of mixed multitude here. All right, we're talking about King David. Solomon was very smart, very wise. Until he got to the latter part of his life, he didn't follow the wisdom that he had. But David was a great king. But there was a king before David, and that king's name was Saul. And one day, God made it plain that David was going to be the next king of Israel. And Saul was a very jealous man. He was very jealous. As a matter of fact, Saul was so jealous that on a number of occasions he tried, now listen to this, he tried to kill David. Could you imagine sitting in King Saul's presence and you're playing your harp and all of a sudden the king says, I think I'm going to try a little javelin practice. And he throws the javelin at you while you're trying to minister to him and then you take off running? Later on, Saul takes his entire army and he chases after David and he's trying to kill David. Now, I know some of you, when you're at camp, you ever have somebody, they're going to pour water on you. Listen to me, this was like ramped up a million times. This was not just some mere playful threat. David was being threatened by death. Saul said, I'm going to kill you any minute. And he tried to do it repeatedly. And then one day, King Saul is killed in battle. Saul dies. Now let me ask you a question. If you had been David, how would you have felt? Some of you would be like, I'll tell you what, after the service tonight, we're going to all go to the back and I'm going to buy everybody a drink. This is time to be happy. This is great, you know. That's the way a lot of people would think. Some people, had they been David, when Saul died, they'd have said, well, that old turkey, he had it coming to him. What goes around comes around. You mess with me. Mm-hmm. You get it. There would have been some view. You'd said, I'll tell you what, I'm glad. I'm telling you that the old man deserved it. He was eat up with jealousy. And I'm glad. I want to tell the world, King Saul is dead. But did you know David didn't do that? As a matter of fact, when they had Saul's funeral, do you know who they had speak at it? Had I been in that crowd? And they'd said, oh, we've got to have a service for the king. Who should we get to speak? And one of you raised your hands and said, I think David would be a good one. I would have looked at you and said, shh. We would have all said, no, no, no. That's the guy he was trying to kill. And David speaks at his funeral. And young people, I want you to hear what David said. David stands before a crowd of people. And he says, tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the Philistines rejoice. He said, don't tell the world that Saul is dead. He said, the enemies of God will rejoice. David had every human right to just say, boy, I'm glad he's gone, but he didn't. Later on, he says, Saul and Jonathan, speaking of Saul's son, Saul and Jonathan, listen to this, were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Some of us would have wanted to stand up and say, really? Lovely and pleasant. Do you know why David could talk that way? I'm going to tell you why David could talk that way. Even though it's not expressly mentioned in the text, I think David could talk that way because he was free. He chose not to live in unforgiveness and bitterness, and he chose to try to be like God and to be forgiving. And instead of celebrating the death of his enemy, he mourned it. And he remembered the good and he forgot the bad. Young people, if David could do that, I think you can too. If you want to be like Jesus, you can't do it unless you're willing to forgive. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.